you all here this morning. Today we're going to be speaking from the scriptures from the book of Luke. So if you want to get your Bible and kind of start heading that direction, I entitled our message this morning, "The Lessons from My Mama," because it's Mother's Day. And I know that each and every one of you here, if you're in this building this morning, you had a mom who gave birth to you. And so we are going to celebrate the fact that our moms exist and we are here and the things that they do for us and all that good stuff. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say and give us some examples about things from the scriptures that we can apply that perhaps our moms taught us or we have learned from other women in our life. It's pretty cool to think about the way that God created the world. And he created all these animals. And there's some examples from just nature itself that I find kind of amusing, kind of amazing when it comes to mothers. God created a bird called the cuckoo bird. It's spelled very similar to cuckoo, but it's cuckoo. The cuckoo bird loves the fact it loves to have children. It absolutely does. But the cuckoo bird has a thing. It has found a shortcut to raising them. And so what the cuckoo bird does is it flies around, and when it sees another bird mama leave its nest, it sneaks into that bird's nest and lays its egg in another bird's nest. And then it flies away, and it leaves that mama bird to sit on top of the egg and hatch it for them. Yeah, wouldn't that be convenient? Have a kid and say, "Hey, I'll be back when the diapers are done." Yeah. So the cuckoo bird's a little sneaky little thing. It'll sneak in, lay its eggs, and let some other mama do the work. There's another animal that God created I think is absolutely amazing when it comes to the sacrifices this animal. I had to double check these facts to make sure it was true. But in the ocean, the gray whale, when it is pregnant and the mom decides it's time, almost time for birth, it will migrate from the cold waters of the Arctic all the way to the lagoons off the coast of Mexico. So it'll swim from the Arctic all the way over to Mexico. Now, whales eat a lot of plankton. They eat a lot of small things. But the shores of Mexico do not contain these rich nutrients that the gray whale needs. But what the whale does is it comes all the way over here to protect its baby that it's about to have. Because in the Arctic, the orca whales, better known as killer whales, will target their babies and try to harm them. And so the mom comes all these thousands of miles and has the baby. Now, here's something really interesting. A whale's milk, because it's a mammal, a whale's milk is actually 53% fat. It's amazing. Imagine going to your doctor and seeing your cholesterol levels after drinking that. It's amazing. So it'll stay off the Gulf, off the coast of Mexico long enough for that calf to grow up and develop its own layer of blubber, because whales are not born with that. And it can't survive in the Arctic without that blubber. Then they begin to make the journey back to the cold Arctic waters. Well, they will continue, the mom will continue to raise it. During this time in Mexico, the mom does not eat for months because there's nothing to eat. During this process, the gray whale will lose, catch this, 18,000 pounds. 9 tons of weight it will lose to protect the baby and to be able to bring it back home safe and sound. That's amazing the way that God created animals. And when you look at the elephant, which is really cool, I saw the movie Dumbo recently, which I thought was really cool. I love elephants. Elephants are just a cool animal. They are not pretty, but they are just so cool. Elephants have this unique sense of community raising of children. An elephant will gestate a child for 22 months. Now, we as humans go 9. Elephants go 22. Can you imagine moms carrying a child for 22 months? And then when they give birth to the elephant is actually born blind. Kind of similar to humans, where, you know, babies really can't see. And so baby elephants just kind of go around with their trunks and feel and so they're kind of prone to getting into danger, but the mom also has to go and feed to produce the milk to raise the baby. So in the elephant culture, this is so cool, they have a thing called allo mothers. And what allo mothers are all the other female elephants. And if that elephant has never had a child, or maybe it's like a grandmother type elephant, they will all pitch in and raise the baby so that the mom can go and eat and take care of the baby with the milk. And so what a kind of a cool community of culture there is born in the elephant community, where aunts and sisters and those who've never had kids and those who maybe wanted kids but can't have them, they all get to pitch in and they raise this baby together. This morning we are celebrating moms, but in reality what we're doing is celebrating the influence that women have had in our lives. And when we turn our attention to what the Scriptures has to say, what we understand is that God has a lot to say that moms, you have a responsibility. Ladies, you have a responsibility to pour into not only your family and your children, but those around you as well. Those around you. I had the opportunity growing up in life to have it, to be able to experience the love of my great-grandmothers, my grandmothers, and my mom. So I've had this whole lineage in my family. My great-grandmothers, both from the West Side and the Manual Side, grew up in the Great Depression, which you guys are, you know, probably familiar with, and you know someone in your family who has grown up through it. And boy, the perseverance that those ladies had to make do in their families with absolutely nothing is astounding. To hear the stories of my grandmothers that they told me face-to-face, and now they've both gone on to heaven, to hear the stories of our family, it's amazing the perseverance and the faithfulness that they had in their lifetimes. My great-grandmother would tell me stories of not knowing which child in her family was going to get the new pair of shoes, right? Because during that time, they just didn't have the money. She had 12 children. And so they would give one a pair of shoes and they'd pass the other ones down the line, right? And amazing how they would always depend upon the Lord for the things that they needed. My grandmothers in my life were ladies who were just so full of joy. As a grandchild, it was so cool to walk into grandma's house. I cannot remember a time that grandma was not excited to see me. You have those experiences. Maybe you remember walking into grandma's house. It was always a joy. My grandma West had this smile. When you'd walk in the door, she would just light up, and you'd give her the biggest hug. My grandmother had the gift of hospitality. There was never a moment that you went hungry. And no matter who walked in the door, no matter how bare the cupboards were, there was going to be food for you to take and eat and to just fellowship. And those are some precious memories that I have. My grandmother on the manual side was a woman of laughter. She laughed constantly and still does to this day. She's 90 years old. I got to see her last night. And she was just cackling and laughing. She brought that sense of humor to my face. You ever wonder why I'm kind of off a little bit in my humor? It's my grandma. She does it. And then my mom, you know. My mom taught me so many lessons growing up, scriptural lessons, life lessons. I was reminded of this story this weekend that I had totally forgot. It's one of those stories you kind of want to move out of your memory. But mama said, "You remember when that happened?" I'm like, "I tried to forget that, mama." I remember when I was a little boy and I was in the store. My mom raised me and my dad raised me to never take the Lord's name in any sort of light, not necessarily in vain, but to never misuse God's name. And so I was never, and please forgive me, I'm using this for illustration, I was never raised to say, "Oh my God." I just didn't say that. As a young child, we were in what used to be the Howard Brothers in Oakdale. I don't know if you remember that. It was before Walmart, and I was on one aisle looking at the toys, and my mom was on the other aisle shopping and picking out the things that we needed for the house, and I must have said something. I was looking at those toys, and I said, "Oh, my God, this is awesome." So this is what my mom did. This is the kind of house I grew up in. My mom hears me. She walks around the corner, and she comes up to me. She says, "All right, son, go ahead and finish your prayer." "Well, I wasn't praying, Mama. What you talking about?" "Oh, yeah, you did. You said, 'Oh, my God.' Now go ahead and finish." She made me stop in the middle of Howard Brothers and pray to God right there in the middle of everyone. That's the kind of lessons that my mom taught me. And as we were leaving, a woman stopped her and said, "You did a great job." And you know what? To this day, I'm still thankful for those kind of lessons that my mom taught me. But there's a thread that runs through my lineage. And you could probably see this thread, too, that runs through your family. From my great-grandmothers to my grandmother to my mom and now on to me and hopefully then from me to my family. There's a lineage of faithfulness that was taught. Amen. To be faithful in the things that we do, to be faithful in our faith, to be faithful to God no matter what the circumstances are that come into our lives, to stay and remain faithful to Him. So this morning, before we jump into that Luke scripture, we need to understand a couple of things before we jump into it. Number one is this, that God is perfectly faithful. God is perfectly faithful. I'm going to say it a third time, and I'm going to look for an amen. God is perfectly faithful. That's right. He's true. God is the only one who is absolutely flawless in His faithfulness. He is absolutely flawless. You and I, we are supposed to be striving to be with all of our soul, mind, strength. And then the power of the Holy Spirit kicks in and we are striving to be that. But God is perfectly faithful. And because of His faithfulness, this faithfulness stands out in the world. Because we live in a world that looks around, they're looking for someone who is who they say they are. They're looking for someone who is walking the walk and talking the talk all at the same time. And God's perfect faithfulness stands out because the world doesn't see this when it looks around at the world. But when they see Jesus, when they see God, they see this perfect faithfulness, and it stands out like a lighthouse on the side of the ocean, a beacon drawing us to Himself. And because of God's perfect faithfulness, it really does this. It gives you and me, it gives us hope in the world. Because of His faithfulness, we can have hope that He will be who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. So this morning, as we get into the scripture, the book of Luke, we'll be in chapter 22, Luke 22. We're going to take a look at an interesting scenario with Jesus. We're going to see that we can identify with Christ when He is actually faced with something extremely troublesome in His life. And we're going to see how He handled it and see if it doesn't line up with the way that we handle it. And if it doesn't, maybe we can adjust our lives to the way that Jesus does things. So in the book of Luke, chapter 22, we see this. Christ is on His way to the cross. Now, Christ had a mission when He came to this earth. God sent Him here to do two things, to show us how to live, and ultimately to pay the price for our sins by dying and paying that ultimate price for our sins once and for all. So the Christ's mission was pretty plain. Now, he had some really cool things that He did along the way to show us how to live. But what we're seeing here in this verse is Jesus is, He's headed to the cross. He's almost there. The prophecies have all been fulfilled, and here He is right at the last moment. So when we get to Luke 22 in verse 39, we see that Jesus is praying in the garden. We're probably all very familiar with this. He brings His disciples, and He asks them, hey, you guys hang out here. I'm going to go over here and pray. So we're going to take a look at what happens next. Luke 22, verse 39, it says this. He went out and He made His way as usual to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed Him. And when He reached the place, He told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then the next verse says, then an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. And my prayer this morning is that You would just speak to our hearts. What does it mean to be faithful, Lord? What can we learn from You in this scripture? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we take this small section of verses, we need to break it down just for a minute. Jesus has gone to pray. He knows what lies before Him is the cross. He knows what He's about to go through. And Jesus has this very interesting statement. He says here, He says, Father, if You're willing, take this cup from Me. Now Jesus, being fully human and fully God, had some consternation in His soul at this moment. He knew what was about to lie before Him. He knew that He was about to be crucified. And we come upon this moment where Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, I'd rather not go through this. Now, I want to make sure that we understand here something. It is not a sin for Jesus to be feeling this stuff right now. He is filled with anxiety. He's probably filled with a little bit of fear about what is about to come. And Jesus is experiencing these natural human emotions that you and I would actually go through if it were us, right? If we were sitting there in Jesus' place, I would be slap scared to death wondering what is about to happen. So Jesus comes up. He's on his way. He knows what's about to happen. And he says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He's using this metaphor. He's saying, I'd rather not go through what I'm about to have to go through. Jesus is a little fearful of something. But we need to understand what Jesus is scared of here is not necessarily what you and I may be scared of. Because we know that crucifixion is going to hurt. And we've all been through physical pain before. And if this were me in the scripture, insert Pastor Brian here, I would be like, Lord, this is about to hurt. I don't want to go through it. Now, Jesus may have some anticipation of the physical nature of what he's about to go through. But Jesus, remember, is fully God, and he understands the ramifications about what are about to happen to him. It's not about the physical pain. Yes, that's going to hurt. But what Jesus is about to do is about to take on the sin of the entire world. What he's about to do is pay the price for all the sins that have happened, pay the price for the sins that are happening right there in that moment, and all the future sins that are going to happen. Jesus is about to put this on his shoulders and bear the entire brunt of it for you and I. Jesus wants to do this, but the human nature that he is wrapped inside of says, oh man. Listen, have you ever done something stupid in your life? Have you ever sinned in a way that you're like, dude, I blew it? I have. And I'm sure if you were honest, you would say, I have too. You know that weight of your sin, that kind of fall? It physically takes a toll on you. You know, maybe someone else's sin has caused you some pain. Maybe someone else has hurt you in some way, or it didn't hurt you directly, but indirectly you're paying for some of the consequences that someone else has done. I want you to think about this. The weight of your own sin is crushing at times. And maybe there's a couple of people around you that you feel the pressure of that sin too. In this congregation, I don't feel the pressure of your sins. I feel mine and maybe those around me. Can you imagine just looking around if you had to bear the brunt of just the people in this church? How crushing that would be. Jesus said, I'm going to take it all. From beginning to end, every sin that's ever been committed, I'm about to go to the cross and I'm about to pay for these sins. Whew. No wonder Jesus says, Father, if there's any way, can we let this cup go to somebody else? The human nature inside of him is like, oh, wow, this is amazing. I can't imagine being in Jesus' shoes at this moment. But how Jesus responds is the lesson that has been taught through my family and probably through your family. Because Jesus just doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. He doesn't just period it there and go on to the next thought. No, what Jesus says here is the crucial point that we need to get a hold of today. It says this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Amen. Not my will, but yours. See, right. Jesus had come upon this situation that he was filled with anxiety and fear because at this moment, the sins of the world were about to go onto his shoulders. And Jesus says, your will, Lord, not mine. And I see this running through our family and maybe your family too. The women in your family who have been proven faithful over and over. We celebrate the mothers today. We know fathers are faithful as well. But in today, as we look at the mothers, how they pour into the children, as they pour into the church children, their spiritual children here in the church, they teach these stories of faithfulness. And it all begins right here. Now, let's kind of put that passage on timeout just for a moment. Flip over to the book of Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to take a look at these really cool verses here in the book of Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in the first verse. And we'll go through verse 3. The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source," catch this, "and the perfecter of our faith." The source and the perfecter of our faith. "For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." A couple of little things we need to pull out of this scripture this morning. In verse 2, Jesus is described as both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when we read this, we got to understand this. If Brian Manuel was left to his own devices to be faithful, I would fail miserably. There is no way that in my own power and my own strength that I could remain faithful. Oh, I could do it for a season. I could do it for a day. I could do it for a week. Probably no more than that. But what the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the author of our faithfulness. He is the one who allows you and I to be faithful in the first place. And then it goes on to say, because of the strength that Jesus gives you through the Holy Spirit to be faithful, he's also the one that perfects our faith. And why does our faith need perfecting? Well, you got to understand the whole reason that Jesus came was because our sin had separated us from God. And without faith in God, we can't be saved. And so Jesus comes in where he's back in the garden. He's praying and he's saying, "Father, let it be your will and not my will." Because he knows, he sees ahead and he knows what his gift to us is going to do. It's going to bridge that gap that not only allows us to be faithful, but it perfects our faithfulness so that when we place our trust and our faith in Christ, it's through the blood of Jesus that we can be saved. And so when you see these verses like this, we have to understand that Jesus, even though he was fully human and fully God, and he was filled with anxiety and fear about going to the cross, he chose to do it because he was faithful. And that same faithfulness pours into me, and hopefully it pours into my children. And where did I learn it from? The stories of my mom, the example set by my grandmothers, the example set from my great-grandmother. Remaining faithful to Christ through the tough stuff. Because this scripture also says this, that he, for the joy that laid before him, the joy that one day we would be reunited with him in heaven, the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Have you ever had to endure something? Man, enduring things has that connotation of it's tough, it's terrible, it's horrible. But I made it through. Now, we have all these examples in our life. One of the pivotal moments of my life when I was 15 years old was I was diagnosed with severe scoliosis. And I was a football player, and I had plans in my brain. I was going to go play. USL wanted me at that time. Now it's ULL, but USL wanted me to come play for them. And I was like, this is cool, man. I'm going to do this. And I had to go into surgery for my scoliosis, emergency almost. They diagnosed me. I was under the knife within a week. Life changed at that moment. It was kind of one of those cool moments. I was 6'1", 15 years old. I went into scoliosis surgery. I came out, I was 6'5". I grew 4 inches in 8 hours. Talk about hitting your head on things and having to rebalance yourself. It was amazing. I got to go home, and I was in the body cast for several months and basically could just roll around in the bed. 15 years old, that's a lot of things to handle, especially when I had my future mapped out for me, right? I knew what I was going to do. I was going to play football. It's going to be awesome. But God allowed these things to enter into my life, and I was able to endure them. Now, my mom and dad had to endure it too because I was not the nicest person at that moment. You ever laid in your bed for like 4 months? Not fun. Not fun. They bore a lot of my consternation through all that. But here's the cool part that God did in my life. Because of that, my whole life changed. I was able to go to Louisiana College instead on a scholarship that helped me rehab myself to the point that I didn't even have to pay to go. And while I was there, I had some of the greatest interactions with people who were like-minded in the faith. And I met my wife, which was like the biggest prize. And I got to marry her. And I got to go on and have this awesome, awesome ministry that brought me here. And not only that, I get to work at my alma mater that I went to that I never was going to go to. So I get to teach the same people who were just like me when I was that age, going through all the stuff of that life throws at us. Now, when we look at the endurance thing here, that's something that we can all say, you know what? Yeah, I didn't have surgery like you, but I went through this and I endured through that. Listen, what Jesus did here for us, my journey pales in comparison to what Christ did. He endured the cross, not only the physical torture that it brought him through, but the spiritual hurt that happened when those sins were placed on his shoulders. And he endured it. And not only did he endure it, he endured the shame that the cross brought into his life. You look, the cross was a special crucifixion, a special death sentence handed out to the worst of criminals. That's not the way they chose to crucify everyone. They reserved that for some of the worst of the society. And there was a shameful stigma to it. Look at the juxtaposition here. Christ, the sinless, blameless one, was given the worst death they could possibly think of. What shame was brought because of that cross? There was physical, there was spiritual pain. But Jesus endured it. And he went through because he was faithful. And listen, that faithfulness makes all the key difference in my life. That faithfulness of Christ, if you're a believer, makes all the difference in your life. Because God, wrapped in flesh in the form of Jesus, fully human, fully God, sat there and prayed and said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. I will remain faithful to the task that you've called me to." And maybe this morning that's what we need to hear. You need to remain faithful to what God has called you to. You're going to have to endure some stuff in this life, but the Bible tells us that our life is just like, you ever struck a match and blew it out, and then a little smoke comes, and then it goes away? Our life is but a vapor. We're here just for a little while, but eternity lasts forever. What Christ could do that we could not see was this. Because he was God, he could see beyond the cross. He could see beyond all the hurt. He could see beyond all the spiritual pain that he was about to go through. And he knew the other side. Amen. In fact, this is what verse 12 says. He says, "For the joy that was set before him." He knew the joy that it was going to be one day. I just got to get through all this stuff. And so you and I don't have that gift, that ability. I can't look past through all the tough stuff that you're going through in your life. But here's what I do know. I have a God who went through it all. Amen. And he went through it so much worse than I ever could. And I have to trust and I have to have faith that he's going to see me through. And I have to stick with him and trust him through each and every path and every step that he brings me through in my life. And you know where I learned that from? My mama. You've learned some gifts and some lessons from your parents. You've had those spiritual mothers here at church who taught you Sunday school and taught you RAs or GAs and all those good, awesome classes that we really value here at our church. You have had those people pour into your life. And the question is this: the lessons that we were taught, what are we going to do with? Because all the lessons that I've learned, I want my children to know. I want your children to know as I teach them in youth group. I want my girls to grow up in the children's ministry with you pouring into them and the youth ministry where you invest in them. You see, moms, we love you. We need you. Ladies, you may not have a child. You may be a grandmother. You may be a single person. We need you. Pour into our children. Pour into our church. Pour into me. Give me your wisdom. I need these things. We need these things. As a church body, you are so, so valuable. Take the lessons, the faith that you have learned, and pour them into others. Let's pray this morning. Father, you're awesome, and we love you. And there's no comparison. Lord, when we put this world up against you, I will choose you, Lord, because you are faithful, and you have set the example of what it means to be faithful. Lord, you paid the price for me. Lord, you have sustained me every day. And Lord, my cry is the lessons that we've learned from you, whether it's from our scripture or from our parents, from our moms, from our grandparents, anyone, Lord, that we would be faithful and turn around and teach them to others. Help us to follow you. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Was lost.